Sounds good. Here we go. Got it. So, good morning. So, real quick, let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for this time. For this time for us all to listen and to hear you and to come to you, the Father of answers, the Father of joy. Let us have your will today, Father. Your will which is better than ours. Your will which is better than an earthly father. We can expect you to be better than earthly fathers. We can expect that. Or Jesus wouldn't have taught it. Amen. So, let's see here. So, as I started working on this, it kind of became a list. The Lord kind of started moving it into a list thing. So I think there's going to be something for a lot of people here. So let's go ahead and go to the next one. And we'll do the top two there, the column names, and then we'll do the next two. Something that the Lord brought back to my attention recently and something that I've experienced a lot of in my life is it can often be very difficult to ignore the enemy because it seems like the enemy often shouts and God is often whispering. And the there is a verse in Romans, it says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba." Hang on. Oh, here. Let me find it in here real quick. Yeah. Sorry about that. Okay. So, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." And one of the books that maybe I allowed myself to get stuck in for a little too long, but I really enjoy, is the book of Proverbs. And there's a lot of... There are these interesting contradictions in there that don't really make sense to the natural mind. But pressing in with faith, there's revelation behind them. You know, summer gets contrasted with harvest instead of winter, for instance. And I thought it was interesting in a New Testament book that we had another contradiction. You know, I would think that the opposite of the spirit of adoption would be the spirit of loneliness or the spirit of homelessness, you know. But the opposite of the spirit of adoption is the spirit of bondage. And I was praying about this the other night, and the Lord showed me the way that the word fear shows up right around that part where it talks about the spirit of bondage. And he showed me that that bondage is based in fear and gives fear to its objects. And the spirit of adoption is based in love and takes fear out of its objects. There is a healthy form of fear. There is to fear God. But this, of course, is going to be talking about a fear of created things, something that we are not supposed to be afraid of, as we just heard Brian talk about. Well, kind of that neighborhood anyway. A lot of times, Like when you see a big dog that lives with a little dog, you know, a Chihuahua that lives in the same house as a Saint Bernard, you know, sometimes the Chihuahua is barking its head off, you know, it's like, hold me back, you know, and the Saint Bernard just kind of sits there and doesn't say anything, you know. And then the Saint Bernard gets up to go to his water dish, and which is kind of on the other side of the little dog, and the little dog kind of goes like, you know, kind of waits for him to go by and sees that he's going for his water dish and starts barking again, you know. And the reason is because big dogs don't bark. Little dogs do. And sometimes I've had it in my life where I've literally felt devils, literally felt them pulling on my body to do things. And the Holy Ghost was, by comparison, very quiet. But when I cooperated with him, it became clear who was bigger, you know. He only needs to give you the ability to act in faith. He doesn't have to shout louder than anyone. There is a verse in the Bible, the Lord's leading me over here. I thought this was going to be later, but let's see here. I'll just find it in here for now. Let's see here. Psalms 81:7, it says, "Thou calledst in trouble, and I delivered thee. I answered thee in the secret place of thunder. I proved thee at the waters of Meribah, Salah." Now, Meribah, the place that this is referring to was named that because of people kind of conflicting with God. So, I'm not quoting this here, but I believe that word Meribah actually translates to contention, which would make sense. But regardless, by virtue of that or by virtue of them giving it that name, it could say, or you could kind of see this as, "I proved thee at the waters of contention." The place where voices diverged and conflicted with one another. And it's referring to Moses when he was afraid. Well, it's referring to two times, actually. One time when Moses was afraid that the people were going to stone him. And the Lord gave him an answer. The Lord didn't pour down water out of heaven. He gave Moses a quiet answer and the ability to act in faith. And when Moses acted in faith in the presence of that situation, that was certainly much, much louder, much louder, fearing for his life and everything. The people, you know, intimidating him. When he did, then came the thunder. Then came the water, the miracle. And I think some people experience this more than others. I think I got myself into a little more trouble than most people do. But this is very important to know. The quieter voice in spiritual warfare is almost always the Holy Ghost. And the secret place of thunder was a moment of quiet prayer between Moses and God where information was exchanged and no one else heard it. An act of faith that seems silly can be the answer. And let's go to the next one. Oh, there we go. So, this one, let's see here. This one I think we've covered already. Let's go to the next one. Now, this one I've been experiencing a little bit in my life lately. Not a long time, so it's difficult to really give a whole lot of personal testimony to it. But it's very possible to go through, our work lives, our family lives, and it seems like it is, like it's pulling teeth, you do 100, hours of work for 99 hours worth of benefit. You make the paycheck, it comes in a little smaller than you thought it would every time. You go to do the easy thing and it's a little harder than it should be every time. Probably all of us have had a season like that. Mine lasted quite a long time due to my incredible stubbornness. It can last a long time. Yeah. Yeah. I started doing something a few weeks ago. That's how recent this is. I have to give a little warning. Let's see here. In the book of Colossians 2, verses 16 and 17, it says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." And then in Hebrews 10, or wait, one sec. I keep on talking and then the Lord kind of slows me down. All right. So, so the law is a shadow. The one casting it is Jesus Christ. A shadow is a featureless something. And we as Christians, we have the featureful someone, right? So we do have to be very careful that we don't allow things into our life that actually are a shadow of him rather than his actual will. Peter missed out on a meal for this. He was clutching to the law in terms of what he was allowed to eat and such, and the Lord tried to help him out, and he wouldn't receive any help, and Peter missed out on a meal for that. He had an issue going from old covenant in his thinking to new covenant. And so with that warning, I'll just say, people for a long time, hang on, one sec. Okay, so people for a long time, I would hear them suggest that I tithe. And I thought, well, that doesn't sound right. That sounds like one of those things that's kind of old covenant. For a long time I thought that. And then one day I found out that in the book of Genesis, far before law, a man named Abram, who would later be known as Abraham, gave a tithe to a man named Melchizedek. And I thought to myself, if fasting existed before law and is blessed today, and now I kind of think to myself, also singing praise to God and using musical instruments was done before law and is blessed today. I thought, well, people keep saying this. I wouldn't try it on virtue of the law because that's not useful to us. But I'll try it in case it's one of those things, one of those ones that existed before the law. I'll give it a shot. And so I did a few weeks ago. And that was the week that, based on former things that I've had with my apartment complex, That was right about the week that being late on my rent should have resulted in a notice to quit, where they put the little thing on your door that says, you've got this many hours, pay your rent or be off the premises. That was the week right about when it should have come. And I kept on checking my door after the apartment folks left, and it kept on not being there. And that was after I decided to try this this tithing thing out, you know. And it got to Friday, and I'm, you know, they're gone, and I'm kind of going towards my front door like, all right, you know, get ready, Lincoln. It's going to be out there. You know, we're gonna have our little piece of paperwork to kick us out of here, you know. And I open the door, and it's not there. And then the next week, on Monday, it's still not there. And then the next week on Tuesday, it's still not there. And then another one, I experienced a thing in my work for a long time where something really simple would blow up and become a really complicated thing and take forever. And I was at a job, and one of those things happened, and I ended up waiting for 25 minutes for a guy to get back to me, because there was a thing that they had to deal with remotely. Like, they have credentials to get into these systems remotely that I don't have. And so I'm waiting 25 minutes, and I'm kind of like, oh boy, here we go again. And I send a message, not to them, but to the other people, the admin people, saying, hey, I can be here for the time agreed to in the service order, but that's it. Because I'm still kind of in that cursed mindset, you know, like, this is going to be terrible. About a minute after I send that to the other people, these people call back, and he says, hey, I can't get a hold of this guy that I need his help on this end, so just send me some pictures and head out. So, so it's looking like I'm going to get paid the full price for a job that I didn't complete, which is kind of cool. Amen. And as to this thing here, striving versus rain, there is a verse in Proverbs 16:15. It says, in the light of the king's countenance is life, and his favor is as a cloud of the latter rain. Now, the latter rain, oh, hang on. There's also Proverbs 14:35. It says, the king's favor is toward a wise servant, but his wrath is against him that causeth shame. I also had a major issue on those jobs where when things would go insane, I would start to lose my temper. Yep. There were some really good insults that were spoken to inanimate objects over those years. Really, you know, pretty good ones. But still not good, though. And people were seeing it. And it was bringing shame on the Lord. Now, if he dials up the blessing to 11 when I'm in that situation, does he teach others that that's okay? Yep, he does. I would rather not hear today that the Lord did that. I would rather not have my life steer somebody the wrong way. By letting me get what I asked for, he protected me from myself, and he protected them from me. And as hard as that is to hear, this latter rain, in the light of the king's countenance is life, and his favor is as a cloud of the latter rain. The latter rain was the one that fattened up the crops and that ripened them, which were sold by weight. So if a person's crop in their life, spiritual fruit, the fruit of their labor, if their crop in their life has a good latter rain, it will be more ripe, it will be more fat. There will be, in the natural, this latter rain gave a larger, heavier, more valuable crop for the same amount of work. the person would do one amount of work, and a good ladder rein got them more money for it and more benefit in general. And a lesser ladder rein, it became a little more down to the wire, you know. They pretty much got what they put in, and that was about it. Those who demonstrate the Lord to the people around them, the Lord will have that effect on your actions and on your life. That is His will, believe it or not. There are many people probably, you know, out there, and probably everybody here has experienced it at some point. They think, well, this is God's will for my life. You know, it's God's will for my life that it be, you know, crazy and, like, super difficult all the time. It definitely is not. The Father's will is to make your reward a little heavier than your effort. If you are living a life of scrounging and fighting and kicking and scratching 24/7, you're not living in God's will, you're cursed. And that can change. And to not endeavor to change it. Now, by the way, this isn't condemning anyone, right? This isn't to condemn anyone. But the Father is not an abusive parent doing things that we would not do, right? It's, you know, somebody has a life that's cursed all week. They finally get a few extra dollars and something on their car breaks. And they say, oh, well, here's God's will for my life, you know. Year 15 of having all of my money stolen out of my pocket, there's God's will for you, you know. Would an earthly father see their kid mowing the lawn and a wayward tire from the road comes, you know, pops off a car and comes straight at the kid, and the father's just going to look at it like, nah, you know. It's only like 50 pounds. He'll survive, you know. 50 pounds, 20 miles an hour, kid will survive. You know, I don't think any one of us has ever met a dad who would do that, you know. And yet, you know, or if the rotor on the lawnmower breaks down and, you know, does any of us just kind of watch the kid like, oh, he found the pruning shears, okay. He'll be working until 2 a.m. instead of 5 p.m., but that's fine, I don't care, you know. Like, it is not the Father's will to look like that. It is a sign that something is wrong because He wants to be seen how He actually is. So, if you do not feel like there is a rain over the crop of your life that is making it put out a pleasant crop for you, there is more available for you. This is not the kingdom of starvation or of death. So let's move on to the next one here. And one more. Okay. So let's see here. So, in the book of Proverbs it says, he becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. It also said, oh wait, I'm supposed to stop there, okay. It also says, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. There is kind of a culture in America that's changed a little bit recently, but has been around for quite a while, that depending on the situation can be very good. It's kind of that culture of get 4 hours of sleep, you know, work 20 hours, you know, work, hustle. But in many cases that is abused. One of the only well, one of the few legal rights that I know of in the Bible that is absolutely guaranteed to every Christian, no matter what they are messing up. Now, they might not be claiming it, but it's available to every one of us, no matter what. One of the only such provisions is sleep. You qualify for sleep if you are one of the beloved. If you are born again, you are allowed sleep. That says to me that it's pretty vital, right? If anybody has sleeping problems, you know, you should definitely get with the leadership here immediately. Because that is a completely unconditional covenant situation. It is completely unconditional. Let's see here. So, diligence says, I am going to do this bit of work today, even though I'm tired. I'm going to do this labor today, even though I'm tired. For one, the Bible teaches that there's profit in labor. For two, well, I'll just say, endless hustle is not God's will. But diligence that represents the Father's careful nature of doing work completely and doing it well, that will benefit you. So if you are living a life of hustle and you haven't gotten a full night's sleep in years, there might be something waiting for you. That should be corrected immediately. Let's go to the next one. Now, we don't need to read it all out. I think probably everybody here is familiar with it. But in the book of Genesis, it talks about how God gave dominion over the earth to mankind. The attitude of the world is you are subject to the physical, right? Oh no, there's this physical disease that you're subject to. You have to come in and talk to these people, or you have to be subject to it forever. You are subject to the weather. You are subject to other drivers on the road. You are subject to your own body, which is made out of earth. You are subject. But how come is it that when the Holy Ghost works on a person with a health problem, the earth their body is made out of is functioning right? How come the Holy Ghost doesn't like us being subject to earth, if that is how it is supposed to be, right? Now, I would say, real quick, this one, I'm not sure where I put that. Okay. Now, that's not saying that, you know, that the medical community isn't good to have around, right? In 1 Timothy 5:23, it says, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Right, so here we actually have the Holy Ghost literally writing someone a prescription for a substance. So, you know, it is okay to see doctors, and it is okay to do what they tell you, to take the medicine they give you. That is all perfectly fine. But there's only so much that a pill can do for you. And the Father's will is not that you require a pill. You know, it's His will that you take them when you need them. And we have right here historical record of the Holy Ghost writing a prescription. But there is a deeper problem that the Father would like to work with you on. And that pill, you could take it the rest of your life and you wouldn't be committing a sin, but you won't be healed either. And I've seen this before. I've seen a bunch of different ways. There was one testimony of a person who repented of bitterness towards someone, and they'd been prayed with before, I want to say. They repented of bitterness towards a person, got prayed for again, and the health issue they were having disappeared. I've also heard of testimonies where people just repeat truth, and they just keep on going, and they get healed that way. I really have a hard time trying to find where all the borderlines are, how all that fits together. I really couldn't tell you, but the one thing that I do find between them all is that in the end, the people created to rule the earth are less ruled over by it and are more equipped to do so. So our old kingdom, the other one, the bad one, taught us subjection, but we are supposed to be getting alone with God and learning about dominion. And will that be what's underlying a health problem that you're having? I don't know for sure. I don't, because there's all these different ways it's happened before, and it frankly confuses me. But you can get alone with God and find out. The Father definitely He definitely wants you to use what the Bible calls tender mercies. Medicine, doctors are tender mercies. Hospitals are tender mercies. But the Father doesn't want you to stay there forever. Then let's go on to the next one. This one is complicated because we can get attached to idols. We can start having unhealthy relationships with things and seeking after them. But on the other hand, there are also times when the Father richly blesses people with things like that. It's complicated. Now, let's see here. There is a part in the Bible when there was going to be a ceremonial meal. I don't remember. It might have been the Passover. And in order to handle that, Jesus just repeats instructions the Holy Ghost is giving him, and the disciples go out and find it. It's just bam, just done. Being in the Father's will, supply becomes his problem, and he is willing to do it. Does that mean you get $1 million for being good? No, it doesn't. One thing about this place that I really like is you can come in here and the golden plate never gets passed around, and people can come in here and I'm pretty sure the actual place is it's not even clearly marked, the place where you give. you got to come in here and you got to struggle to find it. That right there, that attitude, that non-covetous attitude, it has protected this place from financial storms. It would not be open if the leadership here was covetous. And the Bible does teach us that in terms of provision, we are supposed to be content with food and raiment. Raiment is clothing. But then on the other hand, we have that the Father richly blesses people so often. It's a very confusing thing. But the main thing is trust. Because you know, your earthly father never gave you $1 million for doing your chores, but you didn't really have to worry about anything either. And sometimes you did get something pretty cool, you know. So let's move on to the next one here. One more. There is a part. Let's see if I can get to this here. My eyes are doing that thing where I have this nervousness thing in front of people, and so my eyes kind of go like, you know. Yeah, my face kind of, I feel it kind of tighten up, you know. Amen. Amen. So there's a part in Isaiah 43, verses 18 and 19. It says, remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing, and it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Wilderness and desert, these are two difficult places to navigate, right? Two places where you don't really see a whole lot of options for getting through them. Where you feel stuck, alone, incapable. The Father makes things. The Father makes a way there. And the Lord showed me a while ago that dwelling on the things of the past actually blinds you to things that He is trying to do right now. So you could say that dwelling on the past saps the life and the meaning from the present. This kingdom is a kingdom of joy. There is supposed to be something that is joyous here. You are supposed to be joyful here. And it is locked away behind habits that we learned in our old kingdom's education system. It is locked away behind that. And in the Word, there is release from that old way. There is something for everybody, and there is more for everybody. There is not anyone here. I guarantee you, if you read through, I would say even if you just read through the book of Psalms and the four Gospels. Let me look something up here. I think if you just read through those and pay attention, you will immediately understand that there is nobody in this room or anyone you've ever met who's experiencing what's written in there. It is locked away behind our understandings and our old ways, and it is accessible. And the Lord's been reminding me a few times as we've been talking, the tithe that was given by Abram to Melchizedek in the book of Genesis before the law, that tithe was given to Melchizedek. And in the New Testament, Melchizedek is related conceptually. He is related to Jesus Christ. So Old Testament imagery, revelatory imagery of Jesus Christ. The tithe was to Melchizedek. It wasn't to his, what would you call that? It wasn't to people that he was affiliated with or people that he knew. It was to him. And it must be that the leadership here understands that, because a person's tithe might be to the single mother who can't pay for her groceries that week. It might not be to GSMF that week. And it might not be to any church that any of you are going to out there. The tithe was given to Melchizedek. And as Christians, our tithe is to the Lord. And that guy, there was a guy who came in here a while ago that the Lord just reminded me of. He he seemed to think that the teaching that was being given in a more global sense than it really was. It was really more kind of about a small niche topic, and I think he took it more globally. He was on a motorcycle, he had the jacket, and he got rather upset about it, which is understandable, seeing as how, you know, I mean, if I had the idea that someone was teaching what he appeared to think was being taught, you know, if I had that idea, I wouldn't agree with it either. But I think he didn't see the nuances in what was being said. That guy, one day, he is going to come to terms with the fact that he came here and left without anybody ever asking him for money. And he's going to say there was something different about that place. There was no asking for money. There was no neon sign. He came in and out. And money was so far out of consideration for those people that it took him years to even realize it. Never came up. That attitude will get you miracles. And it has gotten this place miracles that kept it open. And so now we see why idolatry is dangerous. We all like being able to come here and get help. And if Keith and Debbie were idolatrous, if they were covetous, this place would be closed down. It's not just the Father wagging his finger at you. It does harm. Covetousness does. So while we look at these things, we do have to keep in mind that a focus on provision and on money will not help. Neither will expecting the Father to abuse you. That won't help either. We live in a very complex kingdom, and a lot of people get frustrated at the complexities and they get mad. But I noticed there's not really anybody anymore who comes to me and tries to undermine my faith. There's nobody who says, yeah, nobody out in the world comes to me and says, well, but Lincoln, think about this and think about that. You know, you're wrong. You shouldn't be a Christian. Nobody does that anymore. And I look at what I would tell somebody back then and what I would tell them now. What I would tell them back then was, I would say, well, you know, I would have some probably pretty good things to say, pretty good ones. But today I would tell them that I have seen a servant of my God pray for someone and a part of their body that was going to need surgery healed. I have seen a servant of my God pray for someone and then walk away, and the person they prayed for is talking to their friend, and the person who's prayed for is, they're kind of, you know, they're kind of excited, and they're doing this like something happened, you know. the hand wave was kind of funny. I have seen my God, who teaches me in this book that humanity was created to be a race of fearless kings, I have seen him influence people, and they look a little more how you might expect that race to look when he's done. They are less subject to the earth, and they are more equipped to rule over it. I was standing in my kitchen one time somewhat recently, and I had a bad kind of attitude. Okay. I was worried about the time for a second. But I had kind of a bad attitude. I wanted someone, something to suffer for the things that had gone on in my life. And the Lord showed me that the people who did that, they were taken captive by the devil. They were deceived. They were used as pawns. And even showed me that the devil's punishment, him and his angels, has already begun. Because they have to sit here and wait for the day that they're thrown into the lake of fire. They have to sit there and they have to sit here and wait, and they don't know when it's going to be. They have to anticipate that. And they've been doing it for more than, for, see here, 2,000-ish years. They've just been waiting, like, what, you know, when's it going to be? Their first punishment is psychological, you could say. And their second one will be much worse. And I said that night, standing in my kitchen with my shirt off, you know, my Scottish body hair flapping in the wind, you know, real good setup for a really, you know, great story. I said, justice, well, I don't remember exactly what I said, but punishment is already taken care of. There is nobody who crafted those things that is on the run. They're being punished already. And I let down my bitterness that night, and I felt kind of a pain, like something squeezing on this side of my head, and I felt one like it kind of under my shoulder blade and another one like it in the small of my back. And the next day, I woke up after months of health stuff and dizziness sometimes, and I woke up the next day and I felt better than I had in months. And I wasn't even praying for healing. And there's a verse in Psalms. It's Psalms 103. Let's see here. It says, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Now that first part says, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. I am at a time in my life now where I could be saying those words, and someone could ask me, oh, are you talking about the Bible? And I could say, well, actually, no. It's in the Bible, but I'm talking about something that happened when I was standing in my kitchen with my shirt off, looking like that monkey that they adopted in Tibet that sits around and eats all day, you know. I've got both my arms, you know, so I'm a little different than the monkey, you know. He lost one of his arms, but, or she did, and it's a she, yeah. But anyway, actually I'm talking about something that happened in my kitchen. But yes, also it's in the Bible, you know. I had a Bible verse happen in my kitchen. And this word, it says, who redeemeth thy life from destruction. A quiet voice, a quiet influence working on me for many, many years, while the loud ones shout. And then one day, the quiet one wins the chess game. And the irresponsible person does the act of faith, and then comes the thunder. Let's go ahead and pray real quick. Okay. So if the whole world turned its back on me and said, you're a liar, that story is a lie, and didn't want to hear another thing about it, that would not take me off the hook, because a Bible verse happened in my kitchen, and I have to figure out what I'm going to do about that. Someone doesn't believe me. Doesn't help me. There is no moving on without finding out something to do about that. It's permanent. And what I would say to everyone is, there might be one thing. Hang on. There's one thing I have to find real quick here. Let's see here. Sorry, I'm hurrying here. Isaiah 30:21, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand, and when ye turn to the left. A word behind thee. Many times in my life when I've had encounters with the devil's kingdom, the word was in front of me. You're going to do this. You're going to do that. You're going to come over here. You're going to do this, right? But in this kingdom, the word is behind you. It is a voice that you could ignore. And it is a blessing, because by that we avoid hearing things that we're not ready to hear, things that we can't handle. We hear them when we should. So, you know, I suppose what I would say is, you know, wait until you hear a quiet voice. If you hear loud ones, put your earplugs in and stay right where you are. Don't move. Don't move anymore. then I'm just gonna check here. One sec. And also, the Lord reminded me just now, it is easy for habits that are not for us, not for Christians, it's easy for them to sneak in. An old covenant mindset cost Peter a meal, and it appears, anyway, that he was later corrected, but it cost him a meal, though. We here have probably way more revelation than Peter did at that time, and probably way more access to Scripture than he ever did in his whole time here. When there is more knowledge, there is less mercy. A kid in grade school reels back and hits somebody, and they get detention or suspension, but a 35-year-old man does that in a bar and he gets jail. Knowledge goes up and mercy goes down. Traditions that are not for this covenant are holding people down. And the Lord would like people to spend time alone with him and go over their lives and make sure that there is nothing like that in there. Peter groped for the shadow and it cost him a meal. We could lose a lot more. The shadow that Jesus cast when he already had Jesus, we could lose a lot more. And, that's not a negative thing, that's a happy thing, because if Peter had been willing to drop his traditions in exchange for truth, he would have gotten to eat. So we may just find out there's something we've been missing out on. It's easy to happen. The Lord's not mad. It's easy to happen, but he wants us to correct it. Okay. Well, we'll just close in prayer here then. Father, in Jesus' name. Oh, I'm sorry. Go to the next one. Yep. So, the gist is that big dogs don't bark, good parents remove fear, good kings help farmers, hustle is inferior to consistency. You are made to rule over the physical, which includes your body, not be ruled by it. Supply is not a consideration. The Father supplies what he wants. Fear of the future comes from a fear of the past. Dwelling on the past saps life from the present. For many years, this screen did not look at all like my life. And I think for many brethren today, their lives still don't look like this. But however, things such as these, this is what the kingdom is like. This is what the kingdom is like that you have been in, a citizen of, since you received Jesus Christ. I think I went for 10-ish years before my life looked anything like this. And that verse in Psalms 103, who redeemeth thy life from destruction. The Father is trying to do that right now, and he would like to do that more with every one of you and every one of you out there. Someone might ask me, how are you preaching the same gospel as Paul, who got these horrible things done to him by governments, who part of this is from third-party historical records, but it appears that what would have been going on in his case was the lashes that they got. They would then put them into prisons where there were rats, and the rats would actually start eating people alive. And they say, how are you teaching the same gospel as Paul, who had all these horrible things happen and who lived on the edge? And I would say, well, we have folks today who go out to countries where the government has decreed it will kill them for spreading the gospel, and they go out there anyway. I guess Paul was like them. I don't know what to tell you. But one very popular guy named Robbie Dawkins, his wife won't be telling him to go, his kids won't be telling him to go, but he'll go. And he'll have run-ins where, I don't remember if it was police or soldiers, but he had a run-in where he could have been shot. It was looking like he was going to be. And the Lord said, not today. There is a good kingdom and there is an evil kingdom. And there are the people who go get the people out of the evil kingdom and bring them to the good one. And when you get into a new kingdom, you are, when you get into a good kingdom, having lived in a bad one, in a tyrannical one, you will certainly need a new education system. You'll need new education. You'll need to know the laws, how things go. And it surely seems odd that that we might have a teaching like this, being Christians, and there being so many martyrs in our history, so many people who have died for the gospel. But there has to be a switching over. And and that is after the people who after the people go out and they snatch the people out of the fire, there has to be someone who trains them how to live. And I would advise that everyone, I would advise that you take the limitations that you've put on God out of the way and really read your Bibles and ask yourselves, just really read Scripture and ask yourself, does my life look like that? Because I can tell you one thing, in the churches where people are doing quite well, those churches really look nothing like what is written in here. Not yet, but it can. So Father, in Jesus' name, we come before you and we thank you for this time, and we give you honor for these things and for a kingdom that runs like one, for a kingdom that cares about its citizens, for a kingdom that cares for its farmers. And Father, we just ask that that as time moves forward, you reveal to us more, and that we become good trainers for the people that you are trying to bring here. Amen.